Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Good morning. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 24, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
We play this game at Cracker Barrel. You, when you're at Cracker Barrel, you ever look at the stuff hanging up on the walls and wonder what it is? Okay. You saw Sequoia with the kids. How many of you could identify that object right there? Look at telescopes. Yeah. Okay. Got someone down here knows it. This one's actually got a flashlight on it, which I love. So you're working on your car, and you always drop that screw. And it falls down inside the engine. You're never going to be able to get your hand down to it, but you can reach it with this, and it's got a magnet on the end to pull it up with. Okay. What about this charming-looking instrument? This is from my house. I brought it down here this week, and I needed it three times yesterday, and it was laying down here on the table in the front of the church. It is a jar opener, yeah. You can open your big jars here. You can take the twist tops off a bottle there. So, and there's more up here. Double extra bonus points to anyone who gets this one without me telling them, okay? After the service, while I'm demonstrating the sock thing, I guess. But what makes that? These are pretty obscure objects. I mean, they're commonplace enough. We didn't have any trouble finding them. We didn't have to order them online or anything. But they're things that most of us don't see every day. And that gives an air of mystery to them. You look at it and go, that's got to be for something. I know it's for something. It looks like a tool of some kind, but I don't know what it's about. Paul is dealing with the mystery of the cross with his readers in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the mystery of the cross is different from this. The cross is a different sort of object. We know what it looks like. It looks like this, right? And we also, what makes this mystery different is that we also know what it's intended for. We know what its intended purpose was. It was to kill people. To kill them in ways that were humiliating and tortuous. It was a tool of justice in the hand of the Romans. And we lose track of that sometimes in the church because, you know, we've gilded them. We've made them out of brass. We hang them on walls. We wear them around our necks. We have bumper stickers with crosses on them. And sometimes we forget about the scandal of this image as Paul's early readers would have seen it. When he talks about the power of the cross, when he talks about the wisdom of the cross, we maybe need to go to a different image. here's one. Go on, Jimmy. One more. I want to see the next picture. Please. There. Now you all know what that is, right? That's an electric chair. Or what if I put a hangman's noose up there? Or more to the point, what if next Sunday when you came in, all of this beautiful furniture was gone and there was an electric chair sitting here in the middle of the altar area? Or if on the way out of church today, I gave you each a hangman's noose and said, here, wear this around your neck this week. That gets back, I think, to some of the shock, pardon the pun, and some of the you know, when Paul says, you know, the wisdom of the cross, the power of the cross. For his early listeners, the cross would have been a symbol of almost the opposite of that. It's a symbol of humiliation, of death, of life gone the wrong way, and come to a sudden end. And Paul tries to unpack for his readers the purpose of the cross. And he goes beyond what we often talk about in church. We often talk about, you know, Jesus' blood on the cross as being the vehicle through which my sins are forgiven and I'm put in right relationship with God. We talk about the cross being that thing that saves us. By his stripes we are healed. Through the cross I am saved. But Paul uses a different sort of language. He says, the cross is the power of God for those who are being saved. It's this ongoing language, not just that we're saved once and for all, but that we are being saved. See? And the picture that he draws is of the cross meeting some of our most fundamental human needs. The things that we crave in life, like belonging. We all have this need to belong. For many of us, perhaps it's met in our families, in our marriages, in our parents, or among our brothers and sisters. For many, those systems break down and we have to find it other places. Maybe it happens among our friends at school or our friends at work, or maybe, you know, God forbid, maybe it happens here sometimes, where we find that group to which we can belong. But we understand the power of that need, you know? It's been a long time since I was in middle school, but I can still feel the humiliation in my bones of walking up to that table of kids who would not let me sit down with them. They were the cool kids. And you guys, I know you won't believe this, but I was not one of the cool kids, okay? I wasn't always like this. We read about the gangs in inner cities. And what really drives those, if people don't wake up in the morning and say, I think today I'll go out and take up a life of violence and crime. What really drives that is a young person wakes up in their home alone with nobody who cares about them, nobody who cares where they are, and they go out and they find somebody who does, and it's the wrong people. It's that need for belonging that drives so much of our activity. We have a need for understanding. We want to get it. We want to understand life. We want it to make sense to us. We want it to have a meaning. That drives us in so many ways. That's why we're storytellers. You give anyone here three random events, and they're going to put them together in a way that tells a story and probably has a message in it somewhere. I was going from here to there, and this happened along the way. It's what we do to make sense of the world. You can study historically and anthropologically different cultures from ancient times to modern times, and you understand the stories that they tell are intended to make sense of the world that they live in and the things that they don't have any explanations for, and so here come the stories, right? And we go to school, and we work science, and we work philosophy, and we're always looking for a way to get our arms around meaning and understanding. And we have a need for power. I know that sounds megalomaniac, and I don't mean it that way. I mean we have a need to be in control, to have some agency in our lives, to believe that the things that I do matter, that I have at least some semblance of control in my life. You know, how old is the child before they say this, "I can do it myself"? Not very old. 2-3 years. "Leave me alone, I can do it myself." I had a terrifying conversation with my wife yesterday because it started with this question. How do you know when you're too old to be driving a car? She asked me this as I was driving her to Lexington. Now, because we're storytelling people and we want to give meaning to life, I decided she was talking about my parents, maybe, or her parents, and not me. But have you ever experienced that moment with someone that you love where you go, "Hey, Dad, it's time. Give me the keys. You're going to do something you regret." Right? And it's not the car. It's that first step, or maybe that next step, or sometimes that final step is say, you know, the life is just happening to me now. I'm not in control anymore. Those are the human needs that we face. And Paul wants us to understand, as he talks about these in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, he needs us to understand that all of our human attempts to meet these needs are bankrupt. They are not working. Worse than that, they don't leave us right where we were. They leave us worse than we were before. They're destructive. They're tearing us up, individually and in particular as a group. If you didn't catch any reference to belonging in the passage that we read just a few minutes ago, I'm cheating a little bit. If you go back a little bit earlier in the chapter today, you'll see Paul talks about the divisions that have arisen in the church because they all are following different pastors, right? Here's the passage. There you go. Okay, it's not there. It was supposed to be there, but Paul was talking about, you know, some follow Apollos and some follow Paul and some follow Peter and some follow Christ, which you would think would be a good answer. But in his mind, even that misses the point in a way, because what you're doing is you're taking the body of believers and you're breaking them in. I belong to Paul's group and you don't. And I belong to Peter's group, and that's the right one, and sorry that you're not part of it. And I belong, and all of the while, we are doing belonging through exclusion, right? How often does that happen in the world? My rejection from the cool kids' table was their way of saying, "We belong here. This is my group that I'm a part of. I'm sorry you don't fit in." That's how we do it. It's all by exclusion. And it's destructive in Paul's mind to say that you belong to these little cliques or these little groups. Yeah, I know you're looking for belonging, but not like that. Understanding. He asked the question, so where is the wise person today? Where is the teacher of the law, the Bible scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And I think, you know, if you think about the kind of the human definition of intelligence, or what does a smart person look like? You know where your mind turns? To that guy that can answer all the questions on Jeopardy, right? give me obscure facts for 500, Alex. And they know all the trivia. Or maybe to the researcher in some obscure field of science. I understand that there's a current debate in the scientific community about how many mathematical dimensions it takes to describe in string theory a universal field theory of gravitation. How many of you have been worried about that? Martin. And that's legitimate, right? He's a scientist, and I'm glad there are scientists. And it's an intriguing conversation, what little I understand of it. And I'm glad that there are people who've dedicated them. But you know, it's not where I live. It's not where the rubber meets the road for me. And what Paul seems to understand is that in our striving as individuals or as groups to get a grip on how the world works and to describe it and to understand it, that conversation kind of falls apart into debate about the trivialities. It becomes trivial disputes about, you know, how many dimensions, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. And once again, you know, it's destructive to the whole. Remember, this is the author who's going to take us in this book, by the time he gets to chapter 12, to the idea of the body of Christ, of all these diverse persons coming together to create a unity. And he sees the way that we, yes, I know you need understanding. Yes, I know you want to get it. But the way you're going about it is doing damage. Power, he says, the Jews want signs. They want miracles. They want demonstrations that God is on their side. Of course they do. They're oppressed. They're in virtual slavery to the Romans. Are the Romans looking for signs? No, they're perfectly happy if things go on the way they are. The Jews want signs. The kind of sign they want is, here comes our Messiah. Here comes our conquering hero. Here comes the one that's going to drive the Romans back into the sea, put the son of David on his rightful place on the throne, a decent priest in the temple, put things back the way they are, and we'll be the oppressors for a change. Because the way humans deal with power is by creating oppression. I'm in charge, you're not. Yeah, I know you want some control. Yeah, I know you want it to have meaning. I know you want to belong, Paul says. But the way the world has been going about answering these questions and answering these needs is tearing us up. In fact, there's only one answer, and you're going to think I'm joking. But here it is. We preach Christ crucified. God's power for those who are being saved. That's what we preach. We preach the cross. We preach the electric chair. We preach the hangman's noose. We preach death in humility. And yes, it's got a salvific effect through the blood of Jesus Christ, but also works on your spirit as you move through this life to make you a different kind of person. And listen what I'm saying. He says, if you want to belong, if you want to belong, surrender to the cross. Because the people who surrender to the cross don't belong to the Methodists or the Catholics or the Presbyterians. They don't belong to the Republicans or the Democrats. They don't belong to the University of Kentucky or University of Louisville. Duke. They belong to him. They belong to the God who created the heavens and the earth and who gave his son on the cross to show his love for us. That's to whom they belong. And if that's not enough belonging for you, you will never be happy. I know you wanted to have meaning. And you'll find your meaning in the cross. You want a mind that is filled with wisdom? Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that found equality with God, not something to be grasped, but took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself to death, even a death on the cross. If you want to know the mind of God, there it is. If you want the full wisdom of the Father who created all things, there it is. In the mind of Christ. I know you want to be strong. Paul says, let me show you strength. Strength is feeling strong enough to spread your arms to die on the cross. Strength is having faith enough to surrender. Strength is giving your last breath for the lives of the people around you. That's the wisdom of the cross. That's the power of the cross. That's the life-transforming story of the cross. So what Paul has to say to us is that our fundamental needs as human beings all come together at a focus and are met by Jesus Christ on the cross. Did he pay the price for my sins? Yes, he did, but he's not done with me. He is saving me from myself. As he teaches me to live out the mind of Christ in my own heart and in my own life, as he teaches me to be strong enough to make myself weak in the presence of others, as he teaches me that I don't need to belong to anyone more than I need to belong to him, he is saving me. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say,
to hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.